Let me invite you to open your Bibles, if you brought one, to Luke chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are plenty of Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. If you'll turn in those blue Bibles to page 868, you will be right there where we're going to be. This morning, I would love for our passage of Scripture to be out of Luke chapter 10 and to lead us in a conversation about that this morning. And so if you have your Bible, then let's give privilege and preference to the Word of God by standing that we might read it. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is, except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then turning to the disciples, he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and many kings have desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Our Father, among us, certainly, inside and outside these walls, joylessness is a problem. Would you do to us as you did back then, at the request of Jesus, who makes intercession for his people by word and spirit, open our eyes to see and ears to hear what matters to you. Bless us and invite us into joy and lead us all the way to joy's table. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, very early on, after I became a Christian, I noticed within me a deficit of real joy. I longed for real joy. I even wrote down in my personal journal, "Lord, teach me to laugh. Give me the ability and the freedom to laugh well." What makes you laugh? You know, one of those deep, belly-roaring howls of laughter. You know, it's easy to poke fun at ourselves and laugh. Some just howl when I tell them the crazy story of Betsy and I's honeymoon disaster. Or when I share about my first preaching moment as I got up in the pulpit with my zipper completely down. See, yeah, things that make us laugh. Or maybe when I tell the story of my first pastoral visit to the wrong hospital room, where I literally waxed eloquently for 15 minutes to this woman in ICU. She had an oxygen mask. She couldn't respond until finally the gentleman in the corner stood up and said, "Now, who did you say you were?" They weren't even from the town that I was in. Yeah. So Now, the moralist out there, they might say, but you see, that's the problem with the church. You laugh too much. No. Maybe we don't laugh enough. Perhaps Graham Tomlin is on to something in his book called The Provocative Church. Lamenting the state of the church, Tomlin says, people on the outside are bored with the idea of church precisely because the people on the inside are bored. Stagnation, the loss of laugh, the lack of deep joy. There's nothing provocative about Christ, about the church. But have you ever noticed how much you begin to like someone? Maybe surprised how likable they are when you discover their laugh? There's nothing in the world so irresistibly contagious as laughter, says Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol. Jesus laughs. And Luke thought it so important to capture the moment here in Luke chapter 10. It's the only instance in the New Testament, and it's so provocative. So let's think about it. In verse 21, we read the scriptures that in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus laughs. The word he rejoiced is an unusual word in the original Greek language, meaning that he greatly rejoiced. Almost as if laughter. I love how Jane Austen in Pride and Prejudice puts into the mouth of Elizabeth Bennet. You recall this? Elizabeth Bennet says, I am the happiest creature in the world. Perhaps other people have said so before, but not one with such justice. I am happier, even happier than Jane. She only smiles. I laugh. Jesus doesn't just smile here. He laughs. He rejoices greatly. Meaning extreme pleasure, fullness of deep abiding, this disposition of gladness, peace, this exultation coming up from his gut, this sense of blessedness. He weeps, yes. We know that 3 times in the New Testament, he weeps. There are occasions where Jesus demonstrates tears. He demonstrates at times righteous anger, at other times real compassion. He's Isaiah's suffering servant and John's exalted Savior. He's Mark's riding king. But on this occasion only, Jesus rejoiced in such a way as to imply a belly-roaring laughter, irresistibly contagious. And why is that important? Why this is important is not just that Jesus identifies with us. It's not just that Jesus identifies with humanity. He does. Of course he does. With every dimension and every capacity by which God has created us. Yes, he identifies. But at this moment is important because of why he laughs. What causes Jesus to laugh so? There is reason. And our cue is found in verse 21. That same hour. At that time. You see, there is a time for laughter. What time? Verse 21 refers to the return of the 72. You remember in verse 17, The 72 returned with joy. Earlier in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, the disciples had been sent out as instruments in the Redeemer's hands, sent into the streets, into their neighbors' homes, into the businesses and the ball games, bringing the gospel in word and in deed that God in Christ indeed sets you free. They had been sent. And now they've come back at that time, at that hour. And that little detail is given here about what they actually reported, except that they said, even the demons obey us. They were surprised by joy. But Jesus was not. He was not surprised at all. It was the kingdom coming near. Twice he had told them in Luke 10, verse 9, verse 11. It's the dawn of a new age. The inauguration of the rule and reign of Christ's kingdom. In verse 18, there's the implication that the devil is losing his grip. The powers of darkness are defeated. Verse 19, Jesus uses these dramatic figures of speech, meaning that this is a whole new reality of a whole new order of reality that's taking place here. The rule and reign of Christ's kingdom has come, all of its effects and benefits. Who can ever forget that the end of slavery was the story behind the hymn we just sung, Amazing Grace. In one of the most, the story was made a movie titled The Same, Amazing Grace. In one of the most riveting scenes in the movie, talking about the story behind Amazing Grace, is not merely one of the most riveting scenes in the movie, but one of the most significant turning points in the history of the world. The former slave trader, who is now a preacher and a hymn writer, John Newton, he says to his comrade, his co-laborer, William Wilberforce, Newton says to Wilberforce, you might remember this if you saw the movie, "My memory is almost gone, but I remember two things quite clearly, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. You must publish this. I wish I could remember all their names, my 20,000 ghosts, beautiful African names. We called them by just grunts and noises, but we were the apes and they were the heroes. I'm weeping. I couldn't weep until I wrote this down. I once was blind, but now I see." Did I write that too, Willa? Yes. "Well, now allow it. Now at last it's true. Now go, William. We've got lots of work to do, you and I." History echoes with the laughter of the kingdom that's going on here in Luke 10. Hospitals over suffering. Schools over ignorance. Orphanages over abandonment. Food pantries over poverty. Isaiah saw it. Global restoration. Jeremiah saw new hearts. Ezekiel envisioned it as waters flowing out from the threshold of the new temple. First ankle deep, and God calls out, "Measure it again." Then waist deep, "Measure it again." Now deep enough to swim, the waters become fresh so that everything will live. The gospel of the kingdom. Dead made alive. The debt of sin canceled. Nailed to the cross. Jesus triumphing over all. Disarming the rulers and authorities of evil and even of our own flesh. Reconciling man to God and then man to man. Everywhere the gospel goes. Freedom. Humanity's transformation. One by one. and won, W-O-N, by one, O-N-E. Luke loves to tell the stories of one by one. A pregnant teenager and her confused carpenter. An old prophet and a weary widow. A scarred Samaritan and a suffering civil servant. Tired fishermen, ostracized lepers, city prostitutes. And Luke continues to tell these stories of personal gospel transformation all through the book of Acts, going city by city by city. Boredom? You got to be kidding me. J.C. Ryle says this, "We do not reflect upon the fact that the transformation of any soul is a miracle." Do you believe in miracles? I do. That's what we heard on Wednesday night, didn't we? For those of you who are able to be here to listen to Chris Accardi, a pastor in Grenada, Mississippi. And Chris came, and it was fascinating, wasn't it? Story after story of people in Grenada, Mississippi. Crazy moments, these surprising moments of conversion. I mean, who will ever forget the story of the gang lord named the Candyman? It was an amazing time together. But here's what was so noticeable. What was noticeable is that with Chris, every one of his stories was accented with laughter. Do you remember that? It seems like he was always telling the story and chuckling and laughing. Laughing not only about what was going on in Grenada and what God was doing in Grenada, but laughing at himself that he had any part in it whatsoever. And he just would chuckle. It was simply, for those who were there, it was simply infectious joy. Jesus stops to reflect on all this, and he rejoices. There's a time for laughter. And turning to his Father, he laughs at the miracles that they're reporting. In verse 21, he rejoiced. "Thank you, Father, not only for the powerful effects of the kingdom, but for something more, that his disciples would share in that joy." It's an invitation here to laugh again. This changes everything. In verses 21 through 24, I'm going to read again. "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, 'Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' And then, turning to his disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are your eyes to see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" You see what Jesus does here? Right then, at that same hour, interrupting this exhilarating mission report, he captures the moment. Now pause for a second here. Recall the mission trips maybe that you have been a part of, or some outreach events that you've been a part of. I think of that myself. I think of the missions that I've been on. I've been in Asian countries and European and Latin American countries and the UK. Lots of trips. And I noticed that all those kinds of trips and events, they all have at least this one thing in common. At some point, you got to debrief from the event or from the trip. I know we do that when we go to the Dominican Republic, the last night, right? We all sit around in a circle, and it's sort of a debrief, a decompression time. And you sit around in a circle with your teammates, and you share stories. No doubt you've experienced moments of mourning over the things you've seen, and you should mourn. But you're also awed at what God has done, and you're sharing these stories. It's almost as if now you're refreshed, and you pray together, and you sing and give thanks together, and you look around at those who are with you, and you're convinced, you're thinking to yourself, you're convinced, yeah, this is what it's all about. This is the life. This is the joy I've been created to experience. Jesus captures that very moment, a debrief moment, and he turns to the Father, and he's rejoicing, and he's busting out, you might even say, laughing out loud in this spontaneous conversation with the Father. Spontaneous, but it's very deliberate. You see, he wants his disciples to overhear it. He wants them to enter into it. As if he's pulling back for a moment the eternal curtain of heaven. And he's asking them to step in. Look, you see here in verse 21? For such is your gracious will. This idea of pulling back the curtain and inviting these disciples in. Your gracious will. He's referring to the delight of the Father. Almost as an invitation to share in the laughter of eternity. Spoken of way back in Psalm 2. He who sits on the throne of heaven laughs. Laughing at the machinations of men and the might of his Redeemer. And the Father turns then to the Son. But as for me, I have installed my King. Ask of me, Son, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. And then you look here in 22, in verse 22. And Jesus, I know who I am. The Father knows who I am. I knew who the Father was. All things have been given to me. You see that? Jesus has whatever he needs. He alone is qualified to ask for the nations. He alone is able to deal with humanity's helplessness. He alone is sent to come and get you and you and you and me and them and those. He alone can create this comprehensive whole out of every ethnicity, every language, and every location. And he brings with him joy. He brings with him great laughter, just as the scriptures say, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness beyond any other. You see what's going on here? The disciples are being lured into the laugh, into the eternal joy of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons of God, the entire Godhead, represented right here at this moment. It's infectious. It's contagious in what they overhear. It's concealed from the conceited, but revealed to the humble, all who finally grasp their dependence upon the might and mercy of the Father. For thus says the High and Holy One, who is lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 57:15. Exactly. What's going on here is joy magnified. What the disciples overheard matches now their experience. What they have seen out there among the brokenness, among the lost, among the marginalized and the needy. It was joy after joy overcoming sadness. And maybe that's exactly what we're here this morning. Maybe that's what we're supposed to overhear. What we're being lured into. An invitation to laugh again. Wouldn't you like that? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord as we get close enough to see the kingdom coming in surprising ways in others' lives. But it's out there. Those are the paths of joy where the kingdom is coming. Blessed are the eyes to see what you see, Jesus says, and to have the opportunity to experience the laughter of God. But it won't happen inside of comfort and convenience, but it's out there in the mess. Sometimes it's a fight. There's resistance. There's brokenness. There are challenges. There are demons, according to the disciples here. There are demons out there. Lord of all, where? I don't see it. Looks like a mess to me. But if you stay at it, out there, we just might be surprised by joy. A delight that runs deeper than any pain or pleasure than you could imagine. So why then verse 20? I find it shocking that he drops this in your lap. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why? Maybe you're asking that. I'm glad you are, because it's very important as we go. Jesus is not some cosmic killjoy. He's not waiting for you to have some fun and then put his divine thumb on you. Stop! You're having fun? Cut it out. No. He rejoiced. We just read that. We've seen this uncontainable laughter with the Father over the mission, over the kingdom coming. It was for the joy set before him that he even endured the cross. Joy is the goal of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit, the command of God, and the believer's ultimate destiny. That's what John writes in Revelation. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. It's our destiny. And the Bible teaches this. The Bible is a whole book about joy. Dare I say, you've known it all along. You've sensed it all around you and within you. You were created for joy. The longing for joy is the secret signature of the soul, says C.S. Lewis. Jesus knows this. But his concern here, why he drops verse 20, his concern is about misplaced joy. And so he has to underline for us the source of real joy, the source of real laughter. You see, he knows that they and that we might look for joy in what we do for him. And it's not there. You won't find it there. It's not about public power, but about personal transformation and reclamation. It won't be found in what you do for him, but who you are in him. Your name recorded in heaven. A new record, a new heart, a new world. What he is to you and what he has done for you, that you forever belong to him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. This is ultimate joy. not what you do for him, but who you are in him. Don't forget it. Secondly, he knows that failure is just around the corner in their lives and in our lives. He knows there are times coming when it won't be that the demons are subject to them, but rather that they are going to be subject to the demons and to be tossed to and fro. Failure, trials, temptations, our mess. It's not an if, it's a when. He knows that. And when your world, listen, when your world is turned upside down, such that you can't even remember your own name, he does. He does. Your name recorded in heaven. And don't you ever forget it. This is ultimate joy. And so Jesus turns to the Father. And in doing so, he turns all of their heads. It's provocative. Thank you, Father, for pulling back the curtain just for a moment, for a glimpse that they might see. Oh, Father, let's invite them in again and again. The laughter of God. Yes, we cry and we mourn and we suffer loss and we grieve with others in the things that we see out there, in the mess of the world, yes. But blessed in the invitation to experience the laugh of God out there on mission. Jesus redirects and retunes the strings of our heart, the very gravitas of joy, seeing the kingdom come all around you. We're provoked and we stop dead in our tracks. He did it for that one and those. He did it for the disciples. Can he do it for me? And we're reminded out there of his grace in our own lives. Your name written in heaven. He has. Don't you see? He has done it for you. You too belong, reclaimed, redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's pleasure, for his laughter alone. What makes you laugh? One of those belly roaring, snorting kind of laughs? That deep gladness? There's nothing so irresistible. There's nothing so irresistibly contagious than laughter. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes to see what you see, the gift of God. May we learn to laugh again all the way to the table. This is ultimate joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, by your Holy Spirit, provoking Luke to remember this story, that we might become the provocative church that you've called us to be. Provocative in the way that we love and laugh and enter into the joy of God as we see your kingdom coming near. Come near to us today, and then allow us, open our eyes, that we might see that kingdom coming outside in our community. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.